Good morning and welcome to the Old Hickory Church of Christ. We have a number of visitors with us today, some headed to camp. We have some of our own headed to camp. We're thankful for your presence. We hope that you will be encouraged by your worship experience here today. And I will say this, I hope that I can rise to the challenge of the words that have already been spoken. Brother Gordon, before the song selection that he prepared this morning, and from Brother Kent at the Lord's table. Very encouraging personally to me. I hope to you as well. I've entitled the lesson this morning, Woman, From Property to Partnership. It may be no surprise to you that ancient cultures that existed in our world had very little respect for women. In his own day, Jesus affirmed the dignity of females. He broke the rules of his culture. He challenged the myths of female inferiority. His attitude toward women and his willingness to allow them to be numbered among his disciples set him apart even from his Jewish brethren who were rabbis. It is not that Jesus would adopt the full agenda of today's radical feminist movement, but there can be no doubt that at least in some elements of his ministry, we can see the devotion to the affirmation of the dignity and the worth of females. Women were often regarded as property. In the days of antiquity, a woman was a father's property to barter away. He would get the best price he could for arranging her marriage. And after the wedding, that woman was her husband's property to use or abuse as he chose. Some cultures would not even bring legal charges against a man who put his wife to death. There are still some places like that in the world today. She was counted as the man's property. She did not have the rights of a human being. Women typically had about the same rights as a slave had. No rights under the law. Women were generally regarded as playthings by men, and childbearers to those who were married. They were offered very little education, and in some cultures it was considered seditious to teach a woman how to read and write. The danger was, of course, that education might undermine what men had set up to take advantage of them in a male-dominated society. Maybe in your study of history you have read things like this, and you understand things like this. Things were not a lot better in the Jewish culture. But the Old Testament does present women in a much more positive light than many other ancient historical documents do. The Bible teaches us from the very beginning that woman is a helper suitable to man, and is bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. In Genesis 2 and verse 18 and in verse 23, the text of our lesson this morning, she has a relationship with man that is unique. And while her primary duties are depicted as domestic ones, she was nevertheless to be honored for doing them. She was not to be viewed as simply a dutiful slave. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." The man said, "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." In Lemuel's poem in the book of Proverbs about the wife of noble character, pleasant reading on such an occasion as this, but for the sake of time, we'll not read the whole thing. I'll just refer you to it. Many of a woman's duties in the home are carried out by this sort of woman. She does several things which really involve public visibility and a significant degree of personal independence. For example, she considers a field and buys it, administers the duties of servants under her, and trades items that she has manufactured with other traders and merchants. Much of her husband's stature in the community appears to be tied to her image and performance. Her children respect her, and they call her blessed. And her husband praises her. Oh, those are such wonderful words, aren't they? From Proverbs chapter 31. And really, although this does not sound radical to us when we look at the Ten Commandments, for example, it goes well beyond many codes of men and well beyond ancient codes of law. It requires that children honor both their father and their mother. In Exodus 20 and verse 12 and Leviticus 19 and verse 3. Even in the absence of male heirs in the Old Testament, a woman under Jewish law could even inherit property. God made that provision for them, that she could be a landowner. And that too was very unusual in ancient culture. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 27. Although the law afforded considerable respect to females, a woman's social position in Jewish culture at the time of Christ reflected very many male prejudices. The Christian attitude toward women was very radical for the time then, you could properly understand, and was one of Luke's selling points in presenting a Jewish Savior to the larger Gentile world. It has been just in the recent past couple of years that Luke has made a deeper impression on me as I have followed my own advice to slow down in the scripture reading, to meditate upon things more carefully. I've begun to see something even about the Gospel of Luke. And I'll talk about that in a minute. Jesus didn't have the power to change the law or the culture that had been designed by human beings, human society that had organized itself without God. His behavior and his example and his teaching, though, set a revolutionary new precedent for a woman's self-esteem and for the treatment of women because of his gospel. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 1 through 7 that Peter describes the Lord's woman, that she is submissive to her husband, that she is chaste and respectful in her behavior, adorned from a heart with a gentle and quiet spirit. She is holy. She hopes in God. And she does what is right. And Peter admonishes, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. I mentioned to you my greater appreciation for Luke in the fact that he tells us about so many women that we are not told about in the other Gospels. That may be a significant thing. So let's focus in just a little bit for a few minutes on women in the Gospel of Luke. Luke, you may recall, was a Gentile, and he knew the disregard for women in his culture. How could he not? He was a highly intelligent man, attaining to the position of a physician. What his own initial reaction to Jesus on this particular point was, we can only guess. Luke doesn't reveal those personal things about himself, But it seems to have made a very deep impression on Luke that is reflected in his writing by the Holy Spirit when he took pen in hand to write down the gospel account of Jesus Christ. One Bible student said that Luke mentions 13 women that are not included in the other accounts. Well, I started going through Luke trying to find these very instances, and I didn't make it all the way through to find out if that number 13 was correct or not before this morning. But I think he has a pretty good handle on it. Very noticeable is the regard that Luke has for women in his gospel account. Have you ever thought about that before? In connection with the birth and infancy of Jesus, Luke tells us of Elizabeth, the mother of John, the cousin of Mary, and her interaction with Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Luke 1, beginning in verse 5, and extending on through several verses. And if you want a real treat where you are encouraged and uplifted to read in God's book about the glory that holy women give to God, mull over Luke 1, and you'll come away deeply impressed, I'm sure. After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in these days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." She has been barren, and now she is with child. Luke also tells us of a detailed event that centers on Mary. It's a lovely, lovely portrait of a very gentle and godly young woman. Be impressed by that, please, from the Gospel of Luke. In verse 28, coming in, this angel of Gabriel said to her, notice what the angel sent from God says, "Greetings, favored one." That's an exclamatory expression. The Lord is with you. Now, mull that over a little bit. If you had a heavenly visitor, would that angel say to you, "Greetings, favored one"? That impresses deeply, doesn't it? The Lord is with you. Heaven's affirmation that she's living a holy life. That's really something to appreciate. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. I guess probably you would be that same way, wouldn't you? Perplexed by such a statement. And Mary said in verse 38, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. You know one thing that would turn this world upside down? Was for every woman in the world to be able to say this very thing that Mary, the mother of Jesus, said on this occasion. "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord," in reference to herself. "May it be done to me according to your word." You know as well as I do what women of the world do with God's word. Nothing. But look at this woman. This holy woman. This young woman. This one who's favored by the Lord. And the Lord is with her. In Luke's account of the life of Jesus, he pointed to a number of distinctive words and actions involving women. In Luke chapter 7, for example, and we won't read all of these verses for time's sake, but in Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 44, it's a fact, and you see it, it's obvious. Jesus chose to treat women with a great deal of respect and dignity, unlike the Jewish rabbis of his day. While a sinful woman at the house of Simon the Pharisee was weeping at the feet of Jesus, Simon, with a typical Jewish disdain for women, wondered why Jesus would allow it. Jesus explained by pointing to two things about her. First, he observed the woman's obvious love for God, proved by her behavior toward Jesus. And secondly, he forgave her sins. Simon treated her according to the typical expectations of his time. Jesus treated her very differently. He affirmed her. He forgave her. He accepted her. And I think that's significant. Secondly, Jesus worked miracles for the benefit of women. You can see that in Luke's Gospel in chapter 8, beginning in verse 41. There's an interesting, very interesting interweaving of two accounts here in this chapter. A man named Jairus came to Jesus, and he had a little daughter that was about 12 years old, and she was dying. Do you know what a 12-year-old girl was worth in ancient cultures? It would probably shock some of you to realize. Do you know what the death of a girl would be considered in relation to the death of a boy? Boys were worth something. They were economically valuable. But Luke tells the story of a man who was concerned about his little girl. And I think that's pretty significant. Jesus was concerned enough about Jairus' daughter that he was willing to go with this man to his house. In verse 49, by the time they got there, she was dead. But Jesus did not dismiss the matter. He took Peter, James, and John inside, along with the girl's father and mother, and he raised her back to life. Interestingly, from the time Jairus met Jesus and asked him to come until their arrival, the traveling group passed by another woman who came to Jesus, and Luke tells us about her. In verses 43 through 48, she had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And now there's a footnote in some of the manuscripts, and even the King James Version provides this information, which sounds very much like Dr. Luke. It says the woman had spent all she had on doctors. Recall that Luke was a physician, and so that fact about her registered with Luke. Here's a woman that Luke could not help. She touched Jesus in faith, hoping to be healed, however, and she was made whole. It's the incident where Jesus said, "Who touched me?" If you remember. The woman identified herself, and instead of rebuking her, Jesus said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." There are a lot of people in this world that would love to hear words like that, don't you think? Thirdly, Jesus taught women. When Mary sat with him to listen to him teach, he did not shoo her away, not even when Martha came up and started complaining about the fact that she didn't have any help in making her preparations and making her service. Jesus was traveling and he entered a village. And this woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And that's where this conversation took place. And Jesus touched her heart. The one that was overly concerned about this. "My sister has left me to do all the serving alone." And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things." I want to ask some of you females today right here, are you worried and bothered about so many things? Slow down. Increase your faith in the Lord. One thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Choices in life, so very important. Recall that the Lord teaching the Samaritan woman at the well was another example. Luke doesn't write about it, but John does. In chapter 4 and verse 27, notice this. When his disciples came and saw what was going on, They were amazed that he had been speaking to a woman. Did you catch that? Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak to her?" But they were amazed over it. What does that say about the culture wherein they lived? Fourthly, the Lord included women among his disciples, and they were among his most faithful followers. You can see that in the gospel. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and some other women provided financial support for Jesus and the apostles out of their personal means. They made sacrifices to provide for someone who was carrying the message of God to other people. That's a great thing. That is a great thing. In Luke 8, 1 through 3, women were a part of the traveling band of disciples who occasionally went with Jesus throughout Galilee and Samaria and Judea. Luke 23 and verse 49 says, "And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance seeing these things." What things? The crucifixion of our Lord. Faithful followers of Christ. And don't we see, fifthly, the great compassion of our Lord with women? Thus the healing of a crippled woman who was bent double, we are told in the New American Standard Bible, who had been bound by this spirit for 18 years in Luke 13, 10 through 17. In the account of healing this poor woman, Jesus affectionately referred to her as a daughter of Abraham. Mull that over a little bit. Number six, the Lord used the actions of a woman as an example to other people. Upon seeing a poor woman put two small copper coins into the treasury, Jesus made a great statement about her and paralleled this great gift, compared it with the gift of others who were giving out of their affluence, and he held her sacrificial spirit to be worthy of imitation. She put in all she had. She put in all her living. She sacrificed what she needed to live on to the Lord God of heaven. Who does that? Who does that? In the seventh place, the Lord even stopped to teach a group of women as he was making his way excruciatingly, painfully, to the cross where he would be nailed to a piece of wood and hung up to die. He stopped to teach women. Jesus, in Luke 23, beginning in verse 27, had certainly prophesied the horror and destruction that would come upon Jerusalem for their hard-hearted rejection of God's Messiah. And when the devastation of distress and wrath came, it would be better for them if they didn't have any children. Times would be so hard, Luke 21 and verse 23. And seeking shelter in the hills and the mountains wouldn't be enough. That wouldn't avail. That would be futile because there wouldn't be any place to hide and there would be no escape. And it would be better to be buried than to face such judgment, covered over by the hills and mountains. And that shocking imagery points to the final judgment day when people from every rank and every station in life would desire to be hidden from the wrath of God, according to what John wrote in Revelation chapter 6. And then number 8. Women were witnesses of his resurrection. I think that's pretty significant too. In fact, women were the first witnesses of this event. and the first to bear witness to others. Recall further that the first recorded appearance of Jesus following his resurrection was to a woman. Why is that? You know, everything that God does has a meaning or a significance to it. And you as a Bible student realize this, surely, from the Word of God. But you know, we still have a lot of things to learn, don't we? We have a lot of things to learn from Christ on this particular subject. And one of the great hindrances in the way is our culture and our traditions in this country. Because our culture and our tradition have overshadowed Jesus' example and his teaching. Even though our secular culture speaks the feminist rhetoric, it nonetheless continues to degrade women, and often it does so when women are complicit to it. They go along with it for one reason or another. In modern Western culture, women are frequently nothing more than sex objects. In many entertainment settings, they are mindless bodies on display for oogling and catcalls and teasing and gaping. That's the world that we live in. The way women are often presented in films as objects of violence and rape creates a very calloused attitude toward women in our own world, with our own people that we associate with in school and in the workplace. And there's still the myth that circulates among some males that women want to be treated with some degree of violence and force. That does not compute with the Bible student, does it? The abuse of women in domestic settings is something that our society is not at all dealing with very well. Several million wives will be abused by their husbands this year. Several million. And thousands of wives will be beaten to death this year by their husbands. Battery is the single most frequent cause of injury to women, outpacing by far such things as rapes, muggings, and even automobile accidents. Women are harassed in the public workplace. Sexual harassment is something you can pick up any newspaper and read something about. It's so prevalent. Women are subjected to that in the marketplace, and that may never end in our wicked world. The traditional role of woman as wife and mother is depicted by our culture as a non-productive career, thanks mostly to the feminist movement. Some women think they need to abandon marriage and abandon motherhood in order to find fulfillment. The Bible student knows where fulfillment is found. Ecclesiastical tradition, even, is open to criticism in this area, as well as culture generally. Christ's submission is the church's model. And the submission that he gave to his Father didn't degrade him. So why should a submissive holy woman degrade her? Only in the minds of the feminists of our day. It did not degrade him, and it did not affirm his inferiority. And it never affirms inferiority for a female to live according to the will of God. Never does it. A relationship of headship for males in families and church is ordained of God because wisdom says it's best. Holiness says it's best. Righteousness says it's best. But what is not ordained of God are the leaps beyond that which people have taken in our culture and tradition in order to demean females. Scripture teaches that the sexes are equal in their standing before God. 1 Peter 3 in verse 7, which I have emphasized on the overhead. Yet males are to exercise leadership authority both in the home and in the church. But even in the face of that, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. That's heaven's directive to men everywhere. Show her honor. Of course, the Bible teaches that Christ is the head of the church, just as the husband is the head of his wife, in Ephesians chapter 5. And in the spiritual family of God, which is his church, it is even prohibited for a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She cannot teach over a man, and she cannot have authority over a man. And if she has difficulty understanding that, maybe a refresher course might be to study Genesis 3, in the case of Adam and Eve, where Eve is the one who was deceived and encouraged her husband to disobey the command of God. But in exercising their leadership, men are also to follow the example that Christ gave of humility. In passages like Philippians 2, 3 through 5. And mutual service, Ephesians 4 and verse 12. To use the role of headship as an excuse to belittle, degrade, dishonor, and mistreat females is sinful. And yet in the body of Christ, we have some extreme examples of this. And it is not good. It is not good. Shouldn't be that way. One of the issues of our generation is concerned, that our generation is concerned about, I think, is respect for women. You're hearing it more. People are talking about it more. It's in the news more. As Luke did in his gospel, we must present Jesus as the champion of female dignity rather than the enemy of female dignity. We must present Jesus Christ to people, not some psychologist, not some PhD analyst that tells us how we ought to treat women. All we have to do is take God's book. That's the highest, most holy, most wise standard that there is. And read these passages to people that have questions about what's wrong with our society. Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with it. We don't live according to God's will. Our failure to do that, coupled with our failure to exhibit His attitude in the life of the church, has functioned negatively with a lot of people. And that may be one reason why our pews are not full. We must teach and practice the things that Jesus did in all areas, including the dignity of women. The church must be bold enough to say what He said and to live the way He lived. In this culture, it must be a primary point of emphasis that women under God have the dignity and the worth and the respect that Jesus showed them in His own life and His own ministry. We should do that. If we fail to affirm what Luke did, we'll not be faithful to Christ as Luke was. What do you think about these things? What do you think about a lesson like this? What do you think about women? What do you think about our relationships with people? What do you think about the world that we live in? I hope I've stirred some thoughts concerning these things today. And I appreciate so very much your being patient with me and listening to my words. My words is I encourage you to look to the Holy Scriptures for answers in life. Thank you so much. you're in our assembly and you're not a Christian today, we're not going to ask you to do any other thing than what the Lord approved for His disciples when He commissioned them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, which they did. And we can read about accounts in God's book of people who were converted under their preaching, and we can see what they were taught, and we can see how they responded. If we believe what those first century Christians believed and do what those first century Christians did, we will be what they were. And they had the stamp of approval from heaven given by heaven's representatives in the apostles. Hear the word of God. Believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your past sins. Confess Christ before men. Be baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins. And be faithful to Him in the days of your life so that He will take you to His eternal home that He's prepared for you. If I can assist you with that today, please come and let me know while we stand together and encourage you by singing the invitation song. May God bless you today.